So John 16, we'll start in verse 16. According to our daily bread, there's this place in between, it's in northern Chile, but it's between the Andes Mountain and the Pacific Ocean. And it is a narrow strip of land where the sun shines every day. That's unbelievable. But the clouds gather so seldom in this valley that they can literally say it almost never rains here. And in this place, morning after morning, the sun rises over the mountains in the east. And as the evening sets, the sun goes down, perfect, picturesque sunsets. All through the day, the middle of the day, the sun shines bright. They can see storms rising up out of the mountains. They can see the rain clouds, but they never make their way over to this piece of land. They can see the fog rolling in across the ocean, but it never makes it to this piece of land. The sun shines its light and its warmth so much on this place that you might think of it as a paradise, but it is far from paradise. This place is sterile. It is desolate. It's no streams of water. Nothing grows there. It is a desolate, dry place. You know, we often think about life and we think that we would like to be living in the life where the sun shines on us every day. We don't have any troubles. We don't have any pain. We don't have difficulties. We want to avoid all of those things that come into our lives. But just like this piece of land in near Chile is, if it doesn't get rain, it doesn't have the difficult times, it's unproductive. It doesn't grow. And so our lives can become dry and desolate and broken if we have nothing but sunshine. So the times that you have difficulty, let that be a lesson to you, and let it point to the times when you can grow and you can look back that you've come out of those things. Amen? Here's what it says. John 16 and verse 16 says, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So here Jesus is talking to them, and this is actually just before the crucifixion. And so he says, a little while means a small amount of time. It doesn't specify how much time, but a small amount of time. So in a small amount of time, he says, you will see me no longer. So in this small amount of time, Jesus will be gone, no longer be seen. And then he turns around and says, in a small amount of time, you will see me again. Jesus will again be seen by them. So as he says this, notice verse 17 says, "So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I am going to the Father." The disciples were talking about this amongst one another. They were having difficulty understanding what it was Jesus was telling them. They heard the words, but they were having difficulty. Notice what they say in verse 17. "What is this that he says to us?" They're confused. They don't know what he's trying to relay to them. They're confused. He says, "A little while you see me not. A little while you see me because I go to the Father." Going to the Father, that statement might be the key to understanding what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate to them. So as we keep looking, verse 18 says, they were saying, "What does this mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." So as the disciples are still discussing and thinking and planning and going on with one another, what does he mean by a little while? Well, a little while, I've already told you, small amount of time. We don't know what he's talking about is what they said. I find this strange, but I also find this to be the common theme in church life. This is strange that they don't understand what Jesus said, And yet Jesus is right there with them, and no one bothers to say, wait a minute, I don't know what you're talking about. Could you explain to me? Help me understand. In church life, it's the same. People misunderstand or they're confused about what's being said, and they will not, most of the time, they will not come to the one who has said it, whether it be the preacher, Bible study teacher, whoever, and say, I need help understanding what you're saying. Most of the time, they talk to everybody but that person. Well, it's the same thing here. They're discussing it. Jesus is right there, but they won't ask him. I guess they all want to be confused. At least they're in unity in their confusion, right? They want to walk in confusion together. Let me encourage you to do something. Is if you don't understand or if you misunderstand, go to that person, whoever it is. If it's a Bible study teacher, if it's a preacher, whoever, and ask them to explain. Help me understand, especially before you go talk to everybody else, because it's only going to get worse, and that's where a lot of disunity and a lot of problems start arising, is because when one's confused and then somebody else gets confused and they keep working, it's just going to get worse and worse. So go straight to the source, so to speak, and see what was meant, see what was said. So here, Jesus is there. No one's asking him, but they're all talking and they're all thinking. So verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? So Jesus confronts them with their very own thoughts. That ought to tell us a lot about Jesus right there. Jesus knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the thoughts that are going through your mind. He knows what's in your heart. He understands those things. And so that may scare some of you to think, man, Jesus knows what I'm thinking right now. So maybe you ought to change your thoughts, right? Jesus knows. He confronts them. And he says, is this what you're asking yourselves? He approaches them with their thoughts. Isn't that amazing? I find this amazing that God knows our every thought, our every intent. He knows our hearts. But some people walk around as though God doesn't know what's going on in their lives. He already knows. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can be out in the middle of the desert all by yourself and do something that you shouldn't be doing, and God already knows. So I always tell people, I'm not your judge. God's your judge, so you deal with God. You deal with Him on those things because He already knows it. And years ago, I had a youth. I was a youth minister, had a youth in my youth group, and he was a troubled youth. So I went out to visit him. He was living with his grandparents. And I went out to visit him. We're walking out through the pasture, talking. And he goes, wait right here. And he takes off. He was about 16. He takes off and he goes around behind the cedar trees. All of a sudden, I could smell cigarette smoke. Well, me and him's the only two out there. I'm not smoking. So it's got to be him. I called his name. I said, you don't have to hide behind those trees and smoke cigarettes. I said, God already knows what you're doing back there. I said, you can come out here and do it if you want to. I said, God knows what you're doing. Well, he wouldn't do it. He'd stay back there behind the trees and deny what he was doing. And I kept trying to tell him, you can try to hide this, but God knows what you're doing. So deal with God on this. Well, it's the same thing. Jesus is pointing out what's going on in their hearts, what they're thinking. They haven't approached him. They should have approached him and talked to him, but they didn't. And instead of going and approaching them, Jesus went and approached them and said, is this what you're asking yourselves? What was said, once again, a little while you will not see me, and a little while you will see me. Sounds kind of confusing when you think about it. But here's what he says in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So here, this is ESV. It says, truly, truly, I say to you. If you've got King James or New King James, it may say, verily, verily, I say. Some say, this is the truth. Whatever it is your Bible says, when you see that statement, it means, first of all, listen up. This is important. What is about to be said, you need to heed. You need to hear. And so that's what Jesus used that statement a lot. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, here is the truth. Listen up. Not see me, meaning his followers, his disciples, when he said, you're not going to see me and you will weep and lament. You'll be broken in mourning. So it seems to be referencing the death of Jesus. When Jesus was to go to the cross and he was to die, those who were his followers were going to be broken. They were going to weep. They were going to lament. And if you remember back to when Jesus went to the cross and he died, his followers were broken because they thought Jesus was the next king of Israel. They thought Jesus was going to take over the throne and restore Israel. And now all of that is shattered and they'd lost their mentor, their leader, their friend. He's gone. And of course, even though Lazarus died and Jesus brought him back out of the grave, they never, and for some reason, put that together in their mind that even though Jesus is dead, he could come back out of the grave. Aren't we the same way? How many times have you got sick? And instead of having faith in Jesus to heal you, you got to go to the best doctors and take the best medicine and all the treatments out there and so forth and so on. And when all that is exhausted, then you say, man, I need to get those elders to lay hands on me and pray for me. Well, it should be the other way around. Not to say God doesn't use medicine. I saw Dr. Dan run through here. Maybe he won't hear this. But God does use medicine and he does use doctors, but sometimes he will do it without them. Sometimes he will use them to do that. But you ought to start with God and in faith. And so here the disciples, they're mourning, they're weeping, and Jesus said that was going to happen. But it says here, the world, which is the unbelievers, those who don't follow Jesus, while the disciples are over here broken and crushed, weeping and mourning, those who weren't following Jesus, they were celebrating. They were rejoicing. Man, good riddance of that guy. I hope we don't ever have to deal with him again. And you know, when you look at the world as a picture and you see something tragic happen, example, 9/11, when the towers come down in New York City, while America and the Western world was broken and weeping, the Middle Eastern world was celebrating and rejoicing, and they were partying. And it's kind of the same idea here. When Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins, those who understood and those who believed were broken over that. But those who rejected him, they were happy. They were celebrating. So it says in the end of verse 20, at the end of it says, you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So you'll be sorrowful over the death of Jesus, but if you hang on, it'll turn to joy. Now, the end result will bring great joy. Joy comes from God. It has nothing to do with circumstance. Joy is something God places in our lives. You can be going through a difficult time. You can be going through death itself and still have joy in your life because it's something God gives us. And so he says, That joy or that sorrow will turn to joy. That's the end result. We rejoice today because if you're a believer, you rejoice today because of what Jesus did on the cross. That he went to the cross and he died in your place. So you can stand here and you can rejoice and you can worship and you can praise God because of the salvation that was brought to man. Now here are some possible interpretations of what we've been talking about by some scholars. First interpretation is when Jesus says, "You won't see me, then you will see me," is Jesus' death and burial where he would be not seen, and then his resurrection where he would be seen again. That's one possible interpretation. Another one is Jesus' death and burial where he wouldn't be seen, and then walking for 40 days on the earth where many saw him and testified that he was alive. And some say that's what it's referring to. Some say it's referring to the church age where Jesus is back in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You don't see him, but he will return in his second coming, and you will see him, and you'll be full of joy, and you'll rejoice over that. All of these are right. All of these things have truth in them. But the question is, what did Jesus mean? Well, look at verse 21. He says, in trying to explain to them, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into or born into the world." So when a woman gives birth, of course, with the labor pains, the difficulty of the child coming out of her body, there is pain, difficulty, struggling. Of course, most women are not up rejoicing and running around during that time. In fact, it has, hang on, don't go anywhere. But in fact, it has gotten to the point where some women are having babies and they're completely have all their nerves blocked, they have pain medication, and they don't even really know what's going on. They don't feel the pain. So he's talking about this pain and that comes forth, and he's equating this to what he's talking about. But just as an example, when our middle son Bobby was born, I was working hauling milk over in Steamville, and I'd been running my route all day, went to Dallas, unloaded. I came back, and as I come walking across the parking lot, my boss comes out of the office and he meets me in the parking lot, and he said, "Hey, your wife called and said she's in labor and she's headed to the hospital." And then he said, "If you don't want to go," he goes, "and you want to skip out," he goes, "you can blame it on me that I never told you this." Well, my first thought was, why would I do that? I want to be there. So I head up there, and of course, she's there in labor. And I hadn't eaten all day. I'd been working all day, and she didn't look like she's in any condition to be going and cooking supper. So I went out to the vending machine and got some M&M peanuts. I was courteous about it. I didn't go in the room and eat them in front of her. I ate them out in the hallway. Man, was that a mistake. I didn't know this. I don't know if it's all women or just women in labor, but they can smell chocolate-covered peanuts. Yeah, I was in trouble because I came in smelling like M&Ms. So I'm just trying to get through this and trying to stay out of the way best I can. I'm sitting on the side. The bed is right in front of me. Sharon is going through labor. Well, like I said, I've been working all day, so I prop my feet up on the bottom of the bed. That was a no-no. But you know what? When the baby came, I wasn't in trouble anymore. There was joy in the room. There was joy there, and I remember the doctor, he let me cut the umbilical cord, and I was kind of teary-eyed. And he goes, "I understand." You know, it's an amazing thing that all of a sudden you have a new human being that has been brought into the world. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. Is you may go through this suffering, you may go through trials, you may go through this labor pain, but there's going to come a time when all of that's behind you and it is joy. You're rejoicing and you're praising God for such a beautiful thing at the end of this. So let me just say, mothers, you ought to remember back, first of all, to that child and the joy that overtook you when the child was born. Not what the child may be or could be or you hope to be, but at the moment that child was born, the joy that was set in your life because of that baby coming into the world. Rejoice over that. Well, as we keep looking here, Jesus says in verse 22, he says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Now, with that statement that he said earlier, that because I go to the Father, he may be referencing the fact that he died, he rose, he ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to come again, and we'll be able to rejoice. Whichever way you look at it, however you want to see this, your sorrow will turn. You don't have to be sorrowful, because when Jesus is on the scene, when Jesus steps into the situation, you can have joy. Whether Jesus physically returns and takes us out of here, or whether your situation that you're living in is so desperate that Jesus steps into that situation and he begins moving, you can rejoice over that. You can have joy in your life, and no one can take that joy from you. When you're full of joy, it's because God has placed it there. So children, live your life in a manner that helps your mother remember the joy that she had when you were born. When over the last couple of days, we were up in Amarillo and we stayed in a motel, and we got up to eat breakfast, and there was an older couple came in. The man was 89, I do know that. I don't know how old his wife was. But anyway, I struck up a conversation with them, and I began talking to them, and I asked them where they went to church, or if they went to church somewhere, and the lady said that she was Methodist, and the husband, he was Church of Christ, and then she went on to say that she practices the philosophy of Buddha. That kind of floored me. I wasn't expecting that. And so as we began talking, she said she doesn't have a Buddha. She don't carry that around with her, but she practices everything else and trying to do good and the good karma and all these things. And I said, "Well, doesn't Buddhists believe in reincarnation?" She said, "Yes," and she believed in reincarnation. And so I shared briefly some things in the Bible with her, and they said that they're son was, he held to Jewish religion, I guess, even though he wasn't Jew. And they said, "You sound a lot like him." And so anyway, as we left, I was thinking about that. And I was telling Sharon how important it is as parents to make sure that your children are taught the things of Christ, and how that is a foundation that is laid in children's lives. I said, if you don't do that, then they don't have anywhere to return. And if they stray, which they may, and they probably will, but whenever they get to the end of all that, they know, hey, I need to return to the Lord, if you don't have that foundation, where are they going to return to? They're going to return to Buddhist philosophy or whatever it is that is out there. They're going to drift trying to find truth, trying to find something. And we already know the truth. And so as parents lay that foundation, grandparents lay that foundation, and then as your children come up, if they drift, they have a place to return to. And you can point them back to the place that they ought to be. It also spoke to me pretty blatantly that whatever religious foundation, whatever church, whatever group you want to attach yourself to, you ought to make sure that's a pretty solid group. Because if you're in a group that's liberal, that's got all these different ideas, look where that leads. I don't know how someone can leave a Christian group, a Christian standpoint, and go all the way to becoming Buddhist, but it happens. It happens all the time. Did you know, not speak bad about Methodists, but let me tell you about Baptists, 40% of Mormons are ex-Southern Baptists. Did you know that? Yeah, it's so common. We were in Salt Lake City one time, and it was so common, I just began asking them, what made you want to leave Baptists and join the Mormons? I mean, I couldn't understand that. If you know the truth, how can you step away from the truth to go to something that is false? Well, it just goes along to say that, as Billy Graham said, half of church membership is not really saved. They're just there because it's the thing to do. So you as a parent have to set the foundation for your children. I can't teach your kids. I can tell them the truth. But if they're not learning it at home, what I'm saying is just another voice in the world. But if they see you living it, then it has speaks volumes to them, has an impact in their lives. So make sure you lay that foundation. Children, live your life to bring joy to your family. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we are so thankful for your love for us. I thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. I thank you for mothers. Bless them. Give them strength. I pray that as Christian people, we would lay a foundation for people, for our children and our grandchildren and all those coming behind us, that they would know without a doubt who they should follow and what they should believe in. And Lord, I pray you'd help us continue to speak truth from your word. I love you, Lord. I thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.